We were talking about the line in there is "My Ebenezer," and a lot of individuals don't understand the significance of that lyric in that song. And it's a reminder, you know, we talked about Ebenezer, it's a rock that was put up that was a reminder of what God's done for them. It was a reminder that what God freed them from, but it was also a reminder to the enemies approaching that God is on their side. And I thought that was powerful. But we are officially in October, right? It's amazing how quick the months are going by and the years are going by, and you wake up one day and it's just like, where's this time going? Where it's going? We know this will be the last night that we're focused on personal renewal and transformation. And we know that September was Suicide Awareness Month, and it's impactful. You know, we lost a family member in the month of September to suicide, and so it's real. And so what we're hoping for next year is that there's more people in the community that will come and bring a story and have a legacy of their loved one that's passed on through suicide to bring awareness to mental health and whatnot. And so we want to be that place that offers assistance in any way that we can. And we're grateful that we're here. We're grateful to have individuals that are here to motivate and encourage us to keep going, but also to jump in the trenches with us. We can't do this alone. And so even if it's just fellowship and hanging out and laughing or a Bible study, it means the world to all of us. That, you know, during Bible study, we said what we're thankful for, and they said church family, our family and church family. Because in reality, if we're in Christ, then there's really no difference, is there? Because we're all covered by the same blood. So we're just family. This building doesn't make it any closer. It's just this is a commonality, right? We have the same interests. But I want to focus on, we focused on Romans 12:2 last week. We're going to go back one verse to Romans 12:1. But before I start, I want to read the scripture, and then we're going to go through and kind of break it down and what this truly means for us moving forward. October, November, December, it is a busy time of year. But it's also a lonely time of year for some too. And this is also a time of year that we're prepping and we're living a life the way we lived all year long, and we get closer to January 1st and we're setting these resolutions. So those resolutions should start today and not be dependent on a time of year. So let's read scripture. We're going to be in Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 2 as well. And I believe this is the NIV version that I put down here. I try to jump around, so it may not say exactly what I say, but follow along the best of your ability. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so as I was going through this, I wanted to break down looking at what does it mean to be a living sacrifice. We understand that Jesus was the ultimate atonement and sacrifice for our lives, right? Through his blood, what he did on the cross, and what he did on his ministry to role model God to us, you know. But what does a living sacrifice mean? I look at it this way, as I'm blessed that we don't have to shed all the blood that they did in the Old Testament. That's a lot of animals that blood was shed for atonements. And so when we look at the word living sacrifice, it's hard in a way, but it's also so simple. It's to surrender. Surrender your life. To be a living sacrifice means that you're going to surrender your life to who? God's will and Jesus' desires. It's an act of devotion. It's an obedience to God's will. So that is one part to being a living sacrifice. And if we look around, we see a world that is the opposite of what was just said. Also, it's the holiness. It's to sacrifices to be holy and pleasing to God. Michael mentioned this, talking about holiness and that path, but it also implies a life that's characterized by moral purity and righteousness in accordance to what? Jesus's teachings, right? And so if we look at the holiness, sanctification, that path, once we surrender and Jesus draws our hearts to him, we should start looking like him. We're never going to be Christ, but we're going to be Christ-like in his nature, his attributes, in accordance with his teaching. But also this brings on, with being a living sacrifice, is transformation in your life. We can't continue to be the way we once were. And so when we look at this, the transformation, it's renewing your thoughts. And we talked about that last week. Where do we renew our thoughts? Upon God's word, right? We're in the word of God, so we understand who God is, and we understand the precepts to his teachings. So to renew our mind is to take away from the worldly programming and to step aside and see his agenda, his will through his word. And this is going to align our attitudes, our beliefs, our understanding, rather than conforming to the behaviors and the patterns of this world. But then also to be a living sacrifice is worship. We saw this. We saw Selah and Ben and Cain getting up here and worshiping the Lord. And we see the spiritual battle that comes with it. And we see that, you know, we have everything going and Emily's like, I forgot the wrong lyrics and we did this and I hit the wrong key. And there's so many factors that go against worship. Not just in the grander scheme of things, but in the now. So as I'm speaking, there's spiritual warfare that's going on. As I'm here sharing words, I'm worshiping the Lord because it goes upon his glory, nothing that I'm saying, but they're still my thoughts, right? They're still my flesh that's kicking. And I always used to teach this with addicts. It's like, I'm going to say what my brain is doing. I can't say that here because I'd probably be ran off because my thoughts are just flashing like billboards, like Las Vegas. Everything's drawn to the world, but then I got to come back to the word of God. I can't act upon what my brain is telling me. I have to renew it with what God tells me. And as we're going through the month of October, as a ministry, we're doing a community reading of Proverbs. And I've told Kay in this, it's like, I wish I would have had Proverbs when I was younger instilled in me. Because it teaches you values. It teaches you who to fear and where righteousness comes from. I lived a life of the world, and I think my life would have been structured a little more if I truly respected Proverbs and the Word of God. But worship allows us to go through these battles, to come here and say, God, I give my life over to your mercy. I acknowledge my life and the direction that I'm going, and I see your mercy, which in return helps me express gratitude for what's been given to me, right? I'm thankful. I'm full of gratitude because I'm standing here today with this being thrown and the world being thrown at me, my past being thrown at me, or even daily interactions where I'm having to like, I'm a Christian. How do I need to respond? Because I want to be all old school. But that's not the way things are done today. And then some of my behaviors are just to run and hide. And that's the opposite of coming out and worshiping in the Lord. So I want to take everything and hide and duck my head under a pillow, hoping things will disappear. But when I pull out, guess what's still there? My head, my thoughts, my past. But God's always there too. So worship. And so I was going through this, and it's like, how might the world, or me living in the world, not live up to this concept of, you know, people say slaying the spirit, or, you know, how does this work? And so I looked at these big words to break down on the understanding, because we say these words and we do these things, but I want to put a word to what's really going on. And one is secularism. Secularism. So we live in a world where we have Christianity and different religions and the secular world. So in a world that's increasingly influenced by the secular way of living, many people may not prioritize faith, the Word of God, corporate worship, or an individual relationship with Jesus, but they pursue materialistic and individualistic values that lead people away. So we have one, and then we have the other, and we know that we can't serve both. One is pursuit to you, and the other one is to surrender your life to Him. So we can chase all these accolades and chase all these individualistic things, but that's going to lead me farther away from Him. But then we have that moral relativism, and this promotes a determination and understanding that your own moral standards are based on your own personal preferences. Have we heard people think that, this is the way I think, this is my opinion. So does that mean it's the truth? Or is that a lie? Where are you basing your truth from? But this also can lead to a mass exit of what the church teaches. And we see this in today. I read an article that said that in the next 20 to 30 years, Christianity is not going to be the majority anymore in America. It's dying all over the world. But we know that it has to happen, right? As a Christian, we know the ending, but that still doesn't mean it's hard. It's not hard to watch. You know, you take back in the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, these pews would have been a full. Kids would have been obedient due to reverence of discipline and respect of their father. But these pews are empty. And churches are closing. Churches are turning into bars, strip clubs, homes. And the world sees nothing wrong with it. But then we have consumerism. The focus here is the personal pursuit of happiness and the comforts. So we can get so comfortable on a Sunday watching our favorite sports team that we'll be there next week. Or we're not going to make it that night because there's another night game. We put everything in the world first and foremost above relationship with Jesus, the church, a ministry, whatever it may be. But then we have these worldly pressures. And kids today, I couldn't imagine. I thought it was tough growing up in the 80s and 90s. You have all these pressures that are gravitational to you and specifically to you all and what you're going through. And we see this. And I had a conversation that with Caden is like, when your kids are going to be your age, my fear is they're not going to even know what a male and female truly is. Because we see how quick that this can get implanted and completely turned around. So what's that look for our little ones having kids in life that they're not even going to have an understanding because everything's going to be so skewed and taken out of context? Because what makes me happy is more important than what the Word of God says. And that's a tough place to be. But sometimes we also look at just the societal norms, but it conflicts. You see what society says, it's always going to contradict and conflict what Jesus says. So we have to look at that. But you got peer pressure, you have expectations, you have cultural influences, and this is all going to be challenging you. And it's way different than when we went to school to when you're going to school. We have an understanding of what path is because hopefully we're seasoned and we know the Word of God and we live the life that's living, but we haven't lived the life that these kids are living. So we can't always subject what our experiences were onto this younger generation, seeing what they're facing. So we can't be quick to shut down, but we should be quick to love and pull in. Because it's easy to hate what's opposite of what you think. But love says pursue them anyways. See, our focus has been on transformation and renewal. But I love how Paul did this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And some of these versions, I was looking at the parallel, some versions say, I urge, beseech, call, exhort, or plead. But in this verse, it's the essence of a Christian journey. The journey of surrender, dedication, and a life that's wholly offered to our loving God as a living sacrifice. See, Paul begins with an appeal, not a command. I can't look at Frank and say, I command you to do this. We might have some leeway with our kids just due to the authority change if they respect you. But I can't just say, I command Frank to do nothing. And Paul doesn't either here. He says, he begins with an urgency, a beseeching, a calling, right? It's just draw your heart. But he implores us to look at the mercies of God, because it's not going to be Paul and what he's saying that's going to pull Frank. It's the mercies of God that should draw your heart. But we have to look at God's love. We focused on Thanksgiving during Bible study, but this should be a reminder of God's love and the grace that's been poured out to us abundantly. Not just a little. Because every day, I saw that story. I'm going to share this here. This young man asked this other man, said, hey, look, if I give you $10 million, would you take it? He said, yeah. He's like, what if you were to die in the morning? No. So think about this. Why are we waking up? If we're not willing to die for $10 million in the moment, then why are we waking up in the morning like we don't have $10 million worth of gratitude and praise and the mercies of God? It would change the relationship the way we wake up and hit our feet in the floor and get running. There's no amount of money. Psalms 103:8-10 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We're guilty, folks. As that trial went on, I was standing here a judge, and you're standing before him, everything in your life, you're guilty. All of us. There's not one person in here that can escape this guiltiness. But it's Jesus Christ that hit the hammer and said, hey, look, you've been acquitted. It's me. I'll take it. But yet we wake up in the morning dreading the day, some of us. Some of us have to put it back in our control, on our shoulders, thinking we make a difference. But if you lived your life as a living sacrifice, then guess what? He's going to make a difference through you. And that takes pressure off of our shoulders, because that's a lot to carry, isn't it? If we really go through the checklist of our day and all the worries and concerns we have, it's too much. But if we have faith and we live a life that is the ultimate sacrifice to Him, and know that He's in charge. He's in charge of our baby's future. He's in charge of the path that they will take. He's in charge of the moments that they struggle today. That we are auxiliary to be there for them. And God's blessed us with that role. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Once again, there's your $10 million payout. He gives us an opportunity to have it new daily. And we think about this, and we think about people that wronged us in our lives, and sometimes we still hold a vendetta against them, that we're still angry with them, that we're holding their poor decision yesterday, their conversation 10 minutes ago against them. That's not godly. Once again, we're guilty, because He says right here that His compassions never fail, and they're new every morning. But then it goes on, and Paul talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. See, This is not a physical sacrifice. We're not asking you to go out and lay yourself out in the middle of the road and saying, for you, God. It's a spiritual sacrifice. It's a spiritual one in the instance of yielding every part of you, your thoughts, your actions, your desires, your talents, to who? God. It's a call to consecrate ourselves entirely to His service. And I've seen this, and I've been on the end of counsel to an individual that didn't receive counsel. And I had a man, he was talented. He is talented. But his life was living as a rock star for him. And he wanted to be big, and he was so talented. And I told him, I was like, look, if you don't take this talent and start giving it to the Lord and honoring the Lord in what you're doing, He's going to take it away. I never thought that my words would resonate any way other than just that conversation. But 2 years later, his mom calls me and saying, Ron was hit by a semi and he might not make it. And his whole world changed. His whole world changed because what he depended on is now like this. He can't walk. His voice has dropped octaves. All that changed. But as my wife and I, we go down there a couple years after that, and we film his testimony, God's given him enough to repurpose the way he approaches music, and he's given the glory to the Lord. And so as we did his testimony, he said, look, John, the Lord put me in this wheelchair. I feel like my joy is like a river, freely flowing. Before, he was restricted. He was restricted to his own efforts. He was restricted to his own talents. He was restricted to his own success. But today, his body is a reminder of the grace and mercies of God daily. See, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So no matter what we do, with what is our bodies, what we're eating, what we're drinking, everything, our talents, our skills, our conversations, we give glory to Him in all that we do. We had that good conversation. What am I supposed to do after this? Give it to the Lord. You're called to do something. If it doesn't turn out the way you think that it should turn out, then you still were obedient to what God was putting in your heart to do. So let Him do it. But oftentimes, do we fail in this category to honor God in everything that we do? The answer is yes, because you are guilty. Philippians 1:20 says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So even in Paul's death, Christ is honored. I love this. Because if we look and we really think about this, and we go to a funeral, and that's why I don't preach funerals, because they don't want to hear probably what I have to say. But how many people do we lay in the ground? Oh, they were a good person. They lived a good life. They did good deeds. But behind closed doors, they manipulated, beat their families down. And this is a witness in my own family right now, and I know I'm live. But you can't act as a good man and be a good man, but your family hates you. God will come and take away. And I look at this too because I've counseled. And this is a place here that we know that I'm not perfect. But this is a place here that my heart is after the Lord. And I do honor this place because I know I'm going to be held accountable two times standing here. And I know that I need to live as righteously as possible because of Christ, and obedient as possible because of Christ and because of those mercies. Because the last thing I want to do is go out and die a hypocrite. I don't want people, half of this room saying, this man was a good man, and half the room saying, you should have seen him behind doors, closed doors. But living sacrifice, we don't have to go to the animals. We don't have to sacrifice animals. But it is our commitment to God, and it's continuous and ongoing every day. Then it goes on, we got to be acceptable to God. We got to be holy and acceptable to God, because this whole path of what we're walking is the path of sanctification, and that's becoming holy. And if we're walking this path and we think this is becoming perfect, we've missed it. Because this path is not, we cannot become perfect. But we can look like Christ. And I say this time after time, a chair one is a dead person, and a chair four is a spiritual man. Their own efforts is not what makes them a spiritual man. It's Christ in them that makes them a spiritual man. But when we look at Romans 12:1, it teaches us about a true worship. And this goes beyond rituals and ceremonies and traditions. It's a life that's fully surrendered to God, motivated by His mercies, and lived out in holiness and in service. So as we walk out of here today, walk out here with a heart that's thankful and full of gratitude that we have a God that is merciful, that His mercy is endless through Christ Jesus. But also know we have a God that is wrathful, jealous. And this is not often preached on, that one day that He's knocking and you're not answering, there's going to be a day that you knock and He won't answer. Because God is just. And we're thankful that He is just. Because could you imagine having an unjust God and what that would look like? Because if you were the judge, how many people have you condemned to hell already? I know I'm guilty. People don't act a certain way. People say certain things. And people, I'm guilty. But we have Jesus Christ. We can step away from that role of judge. But we can live as Christians, and we can look at the fruits of other Christians. And we're there to rebuke and exhort them. But if you ever notice, Paul never did mention a whole lot about lost people. Why? He didn't spend a whole lot of time. Who did Paul work with? The church. And he had his hands full, didn't he, folks? Paul's letters, his hands were full with the church. So that's what's powerful. As we go back to last sermon, and how many people do we meet in our lifetime on average? 80,000. How many relationships can we manage on a consistent and stable manner? 150. So think about this. 80,000 people you can share the gospel with. 80,000 people that you can share your testimony with. Look, lost people are not going to listen to Scripture because they have no reason to hold that as authority because they're dead. But if they respect you enough to hear your story, guess what? They're going to stick it out and hear it. And then God's going to use that story, your testimony in Christ, to plant seeds in their heart. So when we think that person's not worth it, or they're never going to get it, what do we do with chair ones? Share the gospel over and over and over again. Because by sharing the gospel, we can read it to them or we can show it to them. Right? And so if we're showing them the gospel because Christ is in us and our life is representation of his grace and mercy, then it's only contagious and there's no way they can fight that, atheist or not. You see a person that's changed and it leaves a wondering of the people that knew them their whole life. But also, too, we know working with dead people, what's the first thing they're watching for as Christians in us is hypocrisy. That's what they're looking for. They're wanting to find anything that proves that the church is hypocritical, that your life is hypocritical, then that gives them a free way to keep on walking. But when they cannot fight that debate in your life, they're powerless. I love it. But look at John. I remember him then. Well, he's up here today. What's really going on? And I guarantee that I have friends back from Ashland, Kentucky that knew me, that are seeing me and understood my life. They're sitting there saying, who is this guy? That's why being a living sacrifice daily is so important. Because I hope that someone that knew me and they knew the cares of what I cared about, which is not this, can be drawn by my testimony. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this time, and thank you for being merciful, for being patient and being kind. Father, we don't want to minimize that you are a just God, that you are a jealous God, and you are a wrathful God. But we ultimately know that you're a merciful God. And I am so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to acquit us when we've been found guilty. Father, as we go throughout the rest of this week, Father, just be with us. Govern our hearts that they align with Christ's likeness. That when we reach out to individuals, we see them with your eyes. And you fill our hearts with your love. Father, help us not be hypocritical Christians. Father, forgive us where we've fallen short. Father, we're guilty, but through Christ we're made new. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.